Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone back this evening. We've got a good crowd assembled to worship on Sunday evening. Before I get into the lesson, one thing to mention, the visitors that were here this morning, they were here 2 weeks ago. They said they were visiting family last week. They plan on coming back next week. If you have not sent them a card thanking them for coming or encouraging them, please do that. They've shown interest, and their address is posted on the bulletin board, and they live very close here. We have been looking on Sunday evening about personal evangelism. I think this is the last lesson I'm going to do for a while on this. We've looked at quite a few. We started off the year Blueprint for Growth, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, showing how we should be very concerned about the lost, causes of spiritual blindness, why some people just cannot recognize the truth, winning souls. We looked at the lessons of conversion, the Ethiopian treasurer, the Jews on Pentecost, the Samaritans and Simon, the conversion of Saul, the conversion of Cornelius, the conversion of Lydia, the conversion of the Philippian jailer, the conversion of the Athenians, the conversion of a preacher. We looked at Felix Trembled. And hopefully from going through those lessons in the book of Acts, any and all of us would be able to open our Bibles and sit down and share the gospel story with someone, why they need to be saved. The question I want to ask tonight, so with all of this knowledge, why are so many people not saved? There's just so many people that are not saved. And if we can help by understanding some of the reasons why they are lost, then we should be able to come up with some answers to convince them why they need to be saved. If you open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 reads, Paul writes to Timothy, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So, in this one short verse, we see five objectives in our life. We are to take heed unto ourselves. We are to take heed unto the doctrine. We are to continue in them that we might save ourselves and might save those that hear thee. When you stop and think about this, we've got to make it our objective to save ourselves. And the marching orders that Jesus gave his disciples was to go into all the world and to baptize people from all nations and to teach everybody. So we have a big job ahead of us. You go back and you think about some of the people that tried to save others. You go back to the Old Testament and you think about Noah. Noah saved himself, his wife, and his family, 8 souls. And we might think, well, that's not too many people, 8 souls. But aren't you glad those 8 souls were saved? Because if they were not saved, we would not be here this evening talking about this. And we need to, again, recognize that every soul is precious. Every soul is worth more than the whole world. You think about Lot. How many did he save? Well, he left Sodom and Gomorrah with his wife and his daughters. His wife looked back. They were told not to look back. He lost his wife. His daughters, after they were saved, he became involved in some sin with them. So he didn't save too many people, but it appears he saved himself. And then you think about Jeremiah, one of the greatest prophets and preachers there was. How many people did he save? When you look at the record, we don't have a record of him saving anyone, but he did save himself. So again, I'm stressing the importance We must save ourselves, and we must put forth the efforts to save others. When you think about people, people in general, human nature, and as we talked about this morning, one of the hardest things to do is to get people to change. People just don't want to change. People don't want to try something new. Somebody came to your door, knocked on your door when you got home tonight, and they said, "Hi, I'm selling insurance. You want to buy insurance?" What would we say to them? Probably most of us would say, "No, thank you. Not interested." What if the next person came, knocked on the door? I don't know if they're still selling these or not, but encyclopedias. People used to go door to door selling encyclopedias. They said, "Do you want to buy a set of encyclopedias?" We'd say, "No, thank you." What about lawn care people? They are always coming around trying to sell something. Again, we'd probably say, "No, thank you." Someone comes, knocks on the door, "Would you be interested in a subscription to the Dayton Daily News?" "No, thank you. No, thank you." All of us recognize that most people are going to say no to something, including ourselves, because if we wanted what somebody's offering us, we would already have it. We would already have that insurance policy. We would already have that lawn care service. We would already have that newspaper subscription. So what are some of the reasons that many are lost? Well, one of the reasons, and this is just to look at it from the other side of the coin, why are so many people lost? Because so many people are not saved. Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now, you stop and think about the Israelites. When they went down into Egypt, about 70 people went down there. When they came out of Egypt, around 600,000. By the time they got to the promised land to enter, there were around 3 million Israelites. How many out of that number entered the promised land? How many? There were two, Joshua and Caleb. The rest did not enter. So many people are going to be lost. That is just one of the facts of it, because people are not going to want to change and to accept what we have to tell them sometimes. You compare that to the church today and denominationalism. A lot of people, they don't want to associate with a small group. They want to associate with this big group. And I was talking to someone several weeks ago, and he was talking about when he was attending a small congregation, he said there was only like about 80 or 90 people there. And I said, "Well, that's large compared to the number where we are," but he was seeing that as small compared to these other groups. And I tried to get across to him, there isn't always safety in numbers, because when you read in Matthew 7, the majority of people are going to choose that broad way that leads to destruction. And when we talk about a small group like we have here, we should never put ourselves down. We should never put ourselves down, because we are a strong group of dedicated Christians helping each other that we can make it to heaven. A second reason that many people are lost is because they do not believe that sin separates them from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you." Many people just do not believe this. They believe that they can keep on sinning and be in a right relationship with God. And if they believe that, that's part of our job to get across to them that that is not correct. Many people believe in universal salvation. They think that they're too good to be lost. Again, they compare themselves with someone less than them, someone that has committed more sins than them. But that is not how we compare. There's no hope for someone that does not believe. They must believe that sin separates them from God. They must believe in Jesus Christ. And in Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." It's not just enough to have a mental assent to believe. We have to act on that belief. John 8:24, Jesus said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Again, is that just a mental belief that I believe in Jesus? Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So if we have faith in God, is that enough? Is that going to save us? If we believe in God, is that going to save us? If we're in a building that's on fire, if I looked to the back and I saw there were flames all in that room and I said, "The building's on fire," you might believe me. If you just sat here, is that going to save you? No, you would get up and act on that belief. Well, a third reason that many are lost is because they are trusting in faith only, and they are trusting in their feelings. How many times have you talked to somebody and they said, "Well, I just feel like I'm saved. I know I'm saved because I feel like I'm saved." James 2:24 addresses that. "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Faith alone will not save. We must have faith plus works. Noah was saved by an obedient faith. He believed God when God told him what he was going to do to the world. But if Noah just sat down and he said, "I believe you, Lord," he wouldn't have been saved. He wouldn't have saved his family. And again, we wouldn't be having this conversation this evening. So obedience is necessary. When we get somebody to understand, back to the selling part, you gotta get people to understand a need for the gospel. If they don't understand the need for the gospel, they aren't going to want to obey it. If someone is trying to sell you, again, lawn care service, and you don't understand the need for that, or maybe some other home improvement thing, say your roof is falling apart, your gutters are off, your windows are broken, and the salesman says, "You need to get that fixed." If the person says, "Well, I don't care, I'm happy the way it is," you aren't going to get that person to buy those windows or roof. But if the salesperson says, "You see what that roof is doing, you've got that leak, it's going to ruin your whole house, you need to fix this so you can save your house." Well, we need to get people to see that the condition that they are in, if they don't change, they're going to lose their soul. They are going to lose their soul, and you can't go by feelings. You can't go by faith only. You can't go by trusting in your feelings. Acts 23:1, "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" Paul trusted his feelings. Was he saved? No. He was lost. He was lost. He says he lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So here we have a sincere, religious person that was lost. We need to remember the example of Paul when we're talking with people. Our friends and family, they're good, sincere people, but they're lost. We need to get them to understand that. In Acts 26 and 9, he said, "Indeed, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Paul persecuted the church. He persecuted Jesus. He persecuted Jesus. How did he persecute Jesus? By persecuting the church. 1 John 2:3, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Feelings will not save us. Feelings will not save us. We must keep his commandments. Another reason that many people are lost, they trust in their moral goodness. And again, I've heard a lot of people say, you know, look at everything that I do. I'm better than my neighbor. I'm better than the people I work with. I'm a good person. I've gone to churches. They're just full of hypocrites. How do you answer somebody like that? Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 10 and look at Cornelius. And we looked at the example of his conversion, but let's make a couple points about him again. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, "There is a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always." If there is ever a good man that should be saved, Cornelius was that man. He was a devout man. He feared God, not just him, but his whole house. He gave generously to the people, and he prayed to God always. Could we say that about ourselves? Cornelius was right up there. But drop down to verse 30. "So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. In the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God.' Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of whom all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins.' While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And when they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days." So again, if anybody, if you can be saved by being a good moral person, Cornelius would have been the man. Yet he had this vision to go and send for Peter. And again, the angel in the vision didn't save him. Why was he to go and get Peter? So that Peter might tell him words whereby he must be saved. We're saved by obeying words. Peter told him the account of the gospel, God sending his son was rejected, he was crucified, God raised him up from the dead. And Peter, when all the prophets, in verse 43, to him all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So did they stop right there? And Cornelius said, I believe in him, and he received remission of sins? No. You drop on down to verse 47. Can anyone forbid water? If you believe on Jesus, you want to be baptized in water. And verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's what you do when someone believes, when they believe on the Lord Jesus, they are commanded to be baptized, because that's the only way that they can come in with the blood to have their sins covered. If moral goodness could save, man could be saved apart from Christ. Just think about that. When people say, well, I'm a good person. If you could be saved that way, then why did Christ come? Why did he come if you could be saved by just being good? If moral goodness could save, then man could be saved apart from Christ's blood. So just think about that. If you can be saved because you're a good moral person, then why did Jesus have to come and die and shed his blood? If moral goodness could save, then man could be saved apart from faith. Well, I'm a good person. Isn't that enough to save? If moral goodness could save, man could be saved apart from Christ's church. But we have to be part of the church. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the church, and how does that verse finish? And he is the savior of the body. You see, someone that says, I'm a good moral person, I don't want to be a member of a church, they're just full of hypocrites. Well, the church is full of the saved. And Jesus is the head of the body, and he is the savior of the body. He is the savior of the church. So we have to get across to people that just being morally good will not save them, and they need to change. Again, we need to get across to them that they need to do the hardest thing that there is. They need to change and become a member of the church. Many are lost because they will not give up the religion of their parents. Matthew 8:21-22. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own. We have to put Christ above our family. We have to put Christ and his church above our parents. Is that easy? No. Is it going to come with a cost? Yes. But it will also come with a reward. It will come with a reward. If you give up your family, and you think about Paul, he was very sincere. He did things in good conscience, but he was wrong. He was wrong. When he gave up the religion of his fathers, when he gave up the religion of his parents, what did people think? What did they call him? He was a traitor. They considered him a traitor, and they would follow him from city to city and try to put him to death. They tried to put him to death because what he preached went against what they believed. Where is Paul now? He's safely in the arms of Jesus, awaiting the judgment. He has heaven. You read about 2 Timothy, which is like a goodbye letter before he goes home to be with the Lord. All those things that he had to look forward to. But you can think of people that you know, or it may be yourself. If you gave up the religion of your family, the religion that you grew up in, you have more brothers and sisters in the church, mothers and fathers. We are so richly blessed. And I did not have to give up the religion of my parents, to use that phrase. But again, just growing up in the church and losing my mother so many years ago, I've had so many women that have been mothers to me. I've had men that have been fathers to me. Brothers and sisters that are closer to me than my physical brothers. Because that is the relationship that we have in Christ. And we've got to get people that are lost, when they say they don't want to give up the religion of their parents, we've got to get them to understand, if they don't give up that religion of their parents, they aren't going to make it to heaven. Well, another reason that many are lost is because they are biased, and they will not read and investigate the scriptures in the Bible. John 5:39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. We've got to search the scriptures because they testify about Christ. They have the truth. Acts 17:11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. We've got to get people to see, not to take the word of some man. We need to be careful that we don't encourage them to do that by saying, well, my preacher said, or brother so-and-so said. Whenever we are talking with somebody, we need to go back to God said. God said, Christ said, they are the authority. We don't want to stop short. We want to go back to the source, or else people will become biased. They must read their Bible. Jesus said in Matthew 13:15, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. And Luke records in the account of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and beginning at verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Why did they stone Stephen? Because he was telling them the truth that was in the scriptures, but they would not accept what God had to say. They were prejudiced. They were biased. One of the reasons that so many people are lost is plain and simple. They love sin. They love sin. John 3:16, everybody knows that verse, but you keep reading. But in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Men loved the darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The plain fact is a lot of people are going to be lost just because they love sin. But again, we need to get across to them what that is going to mean to them, and that we have the solution to their problem. 2 Timothy 3:1-5, Paul talks to Timothy about in the perilous times all the things that were going to come along that men would be involved in: lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So even some people that call themselves religious, they love sin. They love living in sin, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Some people are lost because their hearts become hardened, like the wayside soil in Matthew 13. Some people become lost. Many are lost because they become unfaithful. Maybe they have started, maybe they have accepted the gospel, they've been baptized, they've committed their life to Christ, but then for one reason or another, Satan's been knocking at their door, and what do? First they say, go away. He knocks again. They open it. Who's there? Go away. And then he knocks again, and they open it, and they say, come on in. They invite Satan into their heart. And is Satan just going to visit there? Is he just going to visit in your heart, in your mind? No, he's going to move in. He's going to move in. Then pretty soon, you've got a brother or sister that's telling you what you need to do. You aren't going to listen to them because Satan's in your head. You got a mother or father that's telling you what you need to do, but no, you're going to listen to Satan. What's the solution to that? Well, Peter gives, there's a lot of solutions to that. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:5-10, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many people are lost because they have become unfaithful. They may appear to be faithful, but in their heart they've let Satan come back in. Many people are lost because they will not repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see, friends, people are lost for different reasons. And when we're talking with them, we need to see which one of these categories they fit into so we know how to approach them to get them to see that they need to change. And back to this illustration that I have, because I was thinking, how could I illustrate this? But it's like there are just so many people that are lost, and it's a big danger. And do we recognize the job that we have? When we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, God has given us a large job to do. Now, if this was our neighbor's house and we saw it was on fire, what would we do? What would we do? We would run over them and warn them that they are in danger, their life is at stake, and they need to do something with this physical fire. When we look at our neighbor and we know their soul is on fire, what do we do? Do we think, oh, they aren't going to change? They don't need to know. They aren't going to do anything. They'll figure it out. Why is it that we care more about the physical things than we care about the spiritual things? One of the other reasons I use this, because it really struck home with me, when I went to see my surgeon a couple weeks ago, and he was telling me about the condition of my knee and the inflammation that I have in it, and what I've been trying to do with different pills and supplements and creams and lotions and things. He said, what you're doing is like trying to put out a house fire with a thimble full of water. He said, you're trying to put out a house fire with a thimble full of water. And I thought, I told Carol, I said, wow, that'll preach. What are our efforts to save the world? Are we just using a thimble full of the gospel? Is that all we're doing? Every bit helps and every bit counts, but we have to ask ourselves, you have to ask yourself, I have to ask myself, what am I doing to help with the lost? There are many reasons people are lost, but if we know God's word, we love God's word, we pray to God to bring us in contact with those people that are lost, things, God will bring a lost person in touch with someone that has the truth, because God does not want anybody to be lost. How about you in the audience tonight? Is there somebody here that's not saved? Did I touch on one of the reasons why you're not saved? Is it maybe you've been baptized? Maybe you aren't baptized, but is it because you love sin too much? Is it because you're unfaithful? Is it because you've gone back into the world? In the few minutes this evening, did you see the seriousness of the condition that you're in? If you're outside of Christ, you have no hope. No hope of being with Christ and God in heaven. That's sad. But you can change that. You can change that. You can make correction in your life. You can repent of your sins. If you've not been baptized, you can be baptized. This morning we talked about there's no guarantee of tomorrow, and life is so short. Friends, if you're outside of the body of Christ, or if your life is not right with God, don't go home in that condition. Make it right tonight. We invite you to make it right. We invite you to make it right tonight. And please come forward as we stand and sing.